I want to read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Acts. I'm reading from verse 26. The Apostle Paul here is the speaker who the Holy Spirit has been left in record for us. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, that's the Lord Jesus. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, good news, gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also on another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Notice that expression, I work a work in your days. Now let us go over to the book of Philippians. Epistle to the Philippians, and reading in chapter 2, from verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The day of Christ. Now, our last reading is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, now I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and say, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, I've read you of 4 days that I want to speak on, and I want to major especially on the first one I read. I read you of your days. Then I read of the day of Christ. Then we read of the day of the Lord and the day of God. Men seem to think today that God has forgotten about this earth and they're running it themselves. That's the way the politicians seem to talk. That's the way the leaders seem to understand things, that they're going to solve all the problems. We want to tell you with an open Bible before us that God has a program for this world. And it's running right on schedule, and it won't be 1 hour late or 1 hour too early. When God made man, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, and the seventh shall be a Sabbath of the Lord. Now, while that was 6 literal days, we believe that there is a type there, or a suggestion, that man's day will run, he'll have his week. And if you're wondering why all these things are happening today, and there's such a confusion in the world, God's not going to interfere in man's plans and man's doings because it's man's day. And God's not going to interfere until man has done his thing and finished his week. And then God will take over, and friend, this world is yet to see the judging hand of God. So God is a God of honor, a God of integrity, and a God of justice, as well as a God of love, and long-suffering. And I say God is standing back, as it were, although he's over all, and he's letting man do what he will, because it's man's day. And that explains a lot. Following man's day, or in the ending of man's day, there's going to be something happen that's going to electrify the thinking of this poor world and put it into a state of consternation that it never knew before. And what will it be? It'll be that shout that'll take millions of people from this earth when the Lord Jesus comes as he said he would, I will come and receive you unto myself. That'll be the day of Christ when he's united with his bride. And when the saints rise to meet him, and he escorts us into his Father's house, following the day of Christ, And we haven't got time to go into all the details in relation to this. But the day of the Lord is going to be ushered in. And the day of the Lord begins with awful judgment upon this world. And if you want to find out what it's going to be like, read the book of the Revelation. When the day of the Lord begins, when he rises up to deal with his enemies, and when that period is over, he's going to come with his saints back to the earth to set up his kingdom and reign, and for 1,000 glorious years he's going to reign from the river to the ends of the earth. The day of the Lord. That'll be the day when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and this earth will prosper as it has never been known since the days of the Garden of Eden, when the Lord Jesus is reigning in righteousness. And at the end of that, in the day of the Lord, in the ending of that millennial reign, Satan has been bound. He'll be loosed again at the end of that 1,000 years. And then he's going to come out, and he's going to deceive the nations, and God is going to dissolve this planet on which we live. That'll usher in the day of God. And the earth is going to, God tells us here, with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the things that are therein shall be burned up. And friend, that's God's program. And you can get it right in this very book. So God hasn't forgotten about this earth. And friend, these things are all future. And you can face them or you don't have to face them. You can turn your back on them, but wise men face facts. But what I want to major on tonight is what I read there in the Acts of the Apostles. He says, I work a work in your day, a work that you shall nowise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What's God doing in your day? If I gave you a paper and pencil tonight and wrote down, what is God doing in your day, in this day, in man's day, what's God doing? Would you be able to give an intelligent answer? You have learned a lot. Maybe you're here 20, 30, 40 years of age. Maybe you have a good education. Could you put down on paper what God is doing in your day? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing, friend. Whether you want to get honored or not, what God is doing in your day, God is saving sinners. That's what he's doing. And you've heard here the testimony of our brother tonight, how God saved him a number of years ago. Now, in your day, you can do what you like. You can do what you like. You can think what you like. You can go where you like. You say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's any hereafter. You can do that. It's your day. But my friend, when you take and use your day, then you have to understand that you're going to reap the consequences of what you do in your day. I'm thankful to God that I learned what God is doing in my day, in man's day. When I was 21 years of age, just like many another teenager or coming into the 20s, I was confused with life. I didn't know what it was all about. Although I had been taught by a godly grandmother that there was the fear of God instilled into me by her, but I was out to get all I could out of this world. But into our community came men preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And as a young man, full of energy and zeal and expectation to try everything, they began to preach the gospel. That's what he says here. I declare unto you the gospel. And they began to show us in the Word of God that we were sinners. And I didn't have to have the Bible to tell me that I was a sinner. I knew because God had put in my soul as he's put in yours. Someone has called it God's deputy in the soul. The only contact God has with a sinner is your conscience. You know when you do right and you know when you do wrong. And I knew that I wasn't right with God. And as they preached the gospel, the Spirit of God began to work upon my conscience and show me that I was a lost sinner. Friend, the burning desire come into my soul. If I could only know for sure that I was going to heaven, that was a big burden. I lost my taste for other things, for the fun and the folly that I had gone in for, and the one burning desire mounted above everything else. Oh, if I could only know. My sins forgiven, as they told us from the Word of God, of the ones that had got saved and who could be saved and sure of heaven. It became an obsession with me. I want this salvation more than anything else. But looking back from a long distance now to 21 years of age, I thank God over and over and over again that the gospel was sent to our community. When I was a young, tender youth, and I heard the gospel and I found out what God was doing in my day, saving sinners. And on the 22nd of June, 1934, as a poor sinner, fed up with life, fed up with everything it had to offer, and oh, how many there are today, and this is just the way you hear them taken to jail, committing suicide in jail, in penitentiaries, jumping over the bridge, taking an overdose. Remember saying to my sister Eva, going home from my dance long before I heard the gospel, Eva, this is all there is to life. I just feel like taking my own life. It seems so empty. Oh, that 22nd night of June, when the glorious truth broke in upon my soul that I didn't have to go to hell, that Jesus died for sinners. Friend, my God, that another had borne my sin upon the cross. And God let me in on the work that He's doing in my day. Now, you may think that that's a ministry, but friend, I think and I believe and I live in the enjoyment of it that is the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. When I found that the Lord Jesus died for my sins upon the cross, that He suffered the agonies of Calvary to save my soul from hell, and not only to save my soul from hell, but He wanted me! He wanted me! Oh, dear sinner, it's not just to save you from hell that God wants, but He wants to have you, He loves you, and He wants to give you a home in heaven. And He wants to make you happy for all eternity. Now, friend, that's what God is doing in your day. Now, what are you doing? What are you doing? You start out in life. You lay your plan. Very often, God has to shatter all your plans. God has to shatter them. Having meetings here in 1956, a dear man came out to meetings over in Woodland. The two was my job. I lived for my job and for the money I was making. And he said idol number three was healthy body. And he put that first. There's second item. I'm not just sure which order he put it in. A healthy body and a good job. Making lots of money. And my wife used to speak to me, and I could see that she was contented and satisfied and happy. But he said, I had no time for that. That was all right for women, but it wasn't for he-man. He was going to make his way because he had it all going for him. He said, we went out for a ride on a Sunday afternoon. And it was in the early winter. We were going down a steep decline. He said, I lost control of the car on a piece of ice. And we landed with this. I was knocked unconscious. And for a little while I lay there, and when I gained consciousness, he said, I saw my wife standing up in the back of the car, and she had our little boy in her arms, and his legs were drooped down. He said, I knew. He was gone. He was gone. He said, I tried to move. But he said, I couldn't move. I was all broken up. They got me out and got me into the ambulance and took me off to the hospital. He said, I lay there for weeks and weeks and weeks. He said, I lost my job. He said, God took my three idols. And he said, he saved my soul. He said, if I had 200 sons and I knew that we were going to be in heaven, I'd give every one of them for what God gave me that night when he saved my soul. God shattered his plan. Sometimes God does that. But for another time, God does it like this. Yet he filleth their houses with good things. You see, God is a generous God. God is a loving God. God is a benevolent God. And God is a God of sovereign grace and mercy. And if he sees the sinners don't want to go to heaven, you know what God can do? He can give them everything they desire now. He can fill their houses with good things. He can do that and still be righteous because this is a day of grace. And he is not violating any of his attributes when he fills a poor sinner's house with everything. And his bank account with everything as well. And gives him a healthy body. If he knows that that man or that woman is determined to go to hell, then I say God in mercy can give him the very best that he can give him here now. But friend, once you cross the borderline, there's no mercy there. And it'll be suffering for all eternity because that's the day of judgment. And the wrath of God falls. So God has different ways of dealing with men and women. But friend, we say, this is your day. Now what are you going in for? What are you going in for? What's the main drive in your life? You don't have long to stay. You're soon going to go. We often illustrate it, and some of you here have heard me use it many times. Every once in a while, some of the big supermarkets put on 3 minutes free shopping. You've seen it. So the day is announced when this free shopping spree is going to be on. 3 minutes. And they're waiting anxiously to see who's going to be the lucky winner. Mostly the women. They do the most of the shopping. So her name is drawn. Can you see her? 3 minutes. 3 minutes. So, a day or two before, what's she doing? You see her down there. And she's looking how she can gain access in the quickest possible way to that most expensive cuts of meat and everything. Why? She's going to have 3 minutes on Monday. So 9 o'clock Monday morning, the doors are open. And there she stands with her hands on the handle of the cart. Mind you, she's excited. By and by, gone. Can you see her going down the aisle? Where's she going? I want to ask you, then, what did you think if she stopped at the popcorn? And she wondered, now, which color would the kids like? And the bubble gum here. I always wanted a lot of bubble gum. And we go on with all that. You see, that would be foolish, man. That's crazy. Well, friend, don't you interpret it crazy until you look at your own life. Now, where is she going? She only has 3 minutes. And she's going up and down the aisles, and she's finally getting into the car. And by the door rings again. What's she got? That's what she put into it.
just what you put into it. She comes to check it now.
Friend, in light of eternity, you don't have 3 minutes. You're here on Mother Earth. Your body's made up of clay. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And you're here, as it were, on a shopping spree. Now you got your handles on the cart. What are you putting into it? This is something for eternity. Friend, soon the gong will ring. And you'll be summoned out of this world. What will you have on the cart at the end? One man, they said, how much did he leave? He said, he left it all. Sure, he left it all. But friend, if I tonight never get off this platform and ask me, mister, what's in the cart? Well, there's lots of things that we've gathered up along the way. But I have Christ in the vessel. And friend, he'll be with me when I cross that old dark river of death. He goes all eternity, I'm going to be with him. And I thank God. At 21 years of age, my shopping for real satisfaction was when the gospel came our way, and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Friend, every time you open your eyes in the morning, you go to your work or whatever it is, ask yourself, this is my day. It could be my last. What am I shopping for? What am I putting in the cart? What am I going to have when I get to the checkout? You did laugh, and I said bubble gum and popcorn. My friend, listen. If some of you haven't got that much eternity, you think intelligent and all the rest. And we're here to tell you tonight, as we told them on the tent the other night, we're not here to teach men how to live. We're here to try to get men ready to die, to meet God. That's our business. And friend, it's your day. And all around you, you see the funeral train going every day. I went shopping one night. Spring shopping. I went with a dear old man. Read this lovely big poem. I went up the stairs. I'm going to get up to the top. He opened the door. And all along the wall. That wall and that wall. With the price tags on it. Have you guessed what it was? It was caskets. What do you want? So, this dear man was looking for a casket for his sister. We went around until we found the one he chose. And the next day or so, the funeral. She was a saint of God. It was always a joy to take a Christian's funeral. But friend, inside of 2 months, every one of those caskets that the price tag is on, with the exception maybe of some of the most expensive ones, they're all cleared out. Another truck will come in. You know what that means. And I want to tell you, friend, if you went to the morgues in this city today, you'd find a stop with caskets. Why? They never want to die. The undertakers know that. They never go out of business. Now, it's your day. And you can measure it, friend. And God, don't you make any mistake. God is working a work. He's calling out of the nations of people for his name. And he's bringing them from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And he's saving sinners. And wherever you meet them. I know there's all kinds of different religions in the world. But friend, there's only one Christ and one Christianity. Whether people go to the Gospel Hall or the Anglican Church or the Catholic Church or wherever they go, if they're born of the Spirit of God and they know the Lord Jesus, friend, we all have that in common, that we have got in on the work of God in this, our day. We know Christ is our Savior. And I want to ask you, friend, quietly before we pass on and close the meeting, we give you time to think.
What did he put in the cart? He'd
been shopping for a long time.
A real bag.
What did he got? I'm sure it's no secret, and it's not news to you, that we're living on the verge of the day of the moneyless society. Now, what will that mean? You've never stopped to think what it will mean. Does this mean that your old dollar bills and all the rest of it will be like the German currency after the First World War? A wheelbarrow load of them wouldn't buy a hamburger. And so when they change the money system, which they talk about doing, and it's on the drawing board. In fact, it's in existence now. They can do it. When there'll be a valuation day, and everyone will be given, as they tell us, drawing rights. And then you look at the market. And this is coming. Now, if you're putting everything into the cart, in relation to material things, I want to tell you, you're going to be badly disappointed because we're on the very verge of an awful collapse. You're hearing what Brother Paul was saying about the fig tree budding. You know, Phil, we're the generation that saw the fig tree bud. You know that? 1948? We're the generation of Jews that are living in Palestine today are the generation that saw the fig tree bud. The first time in 2,000 years they ran up the flag. The old premier brought down the gavel on the desk and he said, I declare the state of Israel before 1948. And you see the fig tree before they're tender. Then know that summer is coming. Before that moment arrives, then the church will be complete, and every born again believer will be caught up into the Lord Jesus in the air. And almost years on the threshold of the door, and we can say, those of us who are saved, my heart is longing to be with you. Evermore. Oh, dear Christian, may God stir our souls. With this so cold and so pallid, we can rub shoulders with our neighbors. This is what bothers me so often. Preaching becomes almost like a business, or a calling, just a job, just a work. And you forget that you're dealing with souls that are going to exist forever. My, we have a neighbor, lives right beside us there. And the dear folks have absolutely no ear for the gospel. You can't get near them. They are nicer people you couldn't meet. Other night, the other evening, he's a teacher and she's a teacher of nurses. Both with good jobs. And he saw the grass growing out over my pavement on the driveway. And he came over with a shovel. He went right down the driveway. And she came over with a broom. She swept it all up, put it in the wheelbarrow. My Egwin, and your heart just aches. Oh, how can we get at them? To show them that there's something real. Just let us cry to God and pray. But as we said yesterday, God's not saving the world. He's saving people out of the world. And friend, tonight, do you know the odds are against you of ever being in heaven? Because the great multitude is going to be left when the Lord Jesus comes. And my advice to you tonight, if I never see you again, would be to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Because, friend, you may never get in. You put everything else aside for this 3-minute spree of shopping, we'll say. Get your soul saved first. Because, friend, nothing else is worth a thought until that's good. And you're ready. I'll just mention the day of God. Until 100 years ago, the scientists said, world over, that there were elements that couldn't be melted.
No, no. Couldn't be much.
Did you ever wonder why God allowed man to discover the law that enabled him to split the atom, which ushered in the atomic age as we know it? You ever wonder? God showed man there's not an element that can't be melted. And when God says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And if you want to know about elements, you go to the library. You think Peter was an unlearned fisherman? That's what God says he was, an ignorant and unlearned fisherman. That's what they say. But how did he know about the elements? How do you know about the elements? With all their power. What God was going to do to melt the elements. God showed them by inspiration. Friend, this is one of the things that proves the inspiration of the Word of God. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Friend, this world is stored with fire. You can't argue that. This very desk here that I'm standing behind tonight is stored with fire. You believe that, don't you? Sure. Because you put it in with enough material to kindle it, you know it'll go up in flames. That's the way the whole world is set up. This world, this ball, this planet on which we live. So friend, God is telling us ahead of time what he's going to do in the day of God. And what he's doing today, he's saving sinners. And friend, tonight, let me tell you that all the work is done. Jesus died upon the cross. And he shed the last drop of his blood because God loved this world a sinner's lost. And to keep men and women from perishing, God had to be righteous. And friend, he gave the very best that heaven had to pay redemption's price so that he could come out and give it to you free. Free is the air you breathe. And tonight as you're sitting in this meeting, you know what could happen? You could take the Lord Jesus as your Savior because he's standing waiting for your acceptance. And I'd say, friend, and I'd say it thoughtfully with no reflection in your intelligence, if you go to this meeting tonight and you go on in your sins, this is what God says. The wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Why not come to Christ in this your day? Get God's salvation. And friend, it will last for all eternity. And God bless his word. Our God and Father, as we bow in thy presence now, we thank thee for thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Father, that thou didst so love the world as to send thy Son from heaven to die upon that lonely cross so that thou couldst come out in righteousness and fill our houses with good things and, Father, our souls with thy salvation. Oh, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the testimony of our dear brother and, Father, when he was young. Oh, how thou didst single him out, make him to realize his need. And we know, Father, that thou dost do this with many, with others. Single them out. Show them their need. And then, Father, make them crave. Thirsty souls coming to Christ. God grant that there might be a thirsty soul in the meeting tonight. And that, Father, we might have the joy of hearing some boy or girl or older person trusting Christ. We ask you giving thanks in his name. Now, let us sing number 18. Christ my Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all the due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Who have rejected, who have refused. Oh, sinner, hasten. Let Jesus in.
then God will pass over you. Now we thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate being with you. In 1973, we were here for a series of meetings. It seems a long time ago. And it's just a little short visit at this time. Some of your faces we've never seen before, but we would say, let you never see again, and whatever you do, don't miss it, and God's salvation. The singer's number 18, and the meeting's over.